Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Exodus, Leviticus, and Micah. Let's read responsively. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.
For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?
Were you pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give you my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And now I'll read Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Matthew tells of Jesus in Judea teaching and healing. Now hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I've kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was about 7 years old, my parents bought me my first, we called it a big boy suit, along with the clip-on tie that we would wear. I'm the youngest of four children, and so when I would go to church with my father and we would walk in and the ushers or other men standing in the narthex would see me walking in with my father, they would comment and they would say, "There is no question about whose child that is. He is Lloyd Hansen's son, that's for sure." And I would just walk with even greater pride that, you know, here I am, I've got my big boy suit on, my tie, and people were noticing. I had something of that a while back, just a few years back, when one of my father's former business partners heard one Sunday that I was preaching, and he and his wife attended worship here. And after the service, he came to me and he said it was so eerie to him how my mannerisms were just like my father and my speaking and my inflection and my voice and everything else. That emulation was easy. That was an easy way for me to emulate. I don't even know when I do it, because genetically, it's there. You know, I am my father's son. And a lot of it was quite built into me. Some of it was nature, some of it was nurture. But when it comes to the emulation of Almighty God, we have a harder time. Because there's nothing in our fallen condition that makes that natural. There is nothing in our fallen condition that makes that easy. In fact, there's everything about our fallen state that makes that entirely unnatural and impossible. The Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You cannot do what God calls upon you to do without regeneration. There are many who try. There are many who try to clarify their ways and make themselves better, and they fail utterly because you will never, ever, ever achieve that. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. Listen to this again. This is when Moses has asked that the Lord would allow him to see his glory. And the Lord says, "No man can see my glory and live, but I'll do this. I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will put my hand over the cleft. And as I pass by, I will remove my hand, and you can see the trail of my glory. You can see the backside of my glory." And listen to what the Lord says as he passes by. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Then in Leviticus chapter 11, you hear this, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In Micah chapter 6, the Lord says to his people, "I want you to look like me. When I look at you, I want to see a reflection of who I am. I want you to do that. And it's not just that I want it. I demand it. I demand to see in you who I am." So in Micah chapter 6, starting with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Hear what the Lord says. "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Almighty God, take this, your word, and bless it to us. Bless it to us in your wonderful, trustworthy, convicting power. But then we ask that you would bring us to that point of seeing the sin which we have been so reluctant to repent of, and cause us to repent. And then give us the joy of those walking with you. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy for me to look around in this culture today, and it's easy for you, I know it is, and see what the sins of our day are. It's very easy, it's very plain to see for the people of God, those who walk with Him, those who know His Word, to look around in our culture and say, I see these sins. I know what the issues are. Or I see the sins of the church, the progressive church. I know what those sins are. But have you ever stopped to ask this question? Where are we at risk? Christ Covenant Reformed Church, where are we at risk? Where are those areas where we have blind spots? You know, I know, John says it, I've said it, that if you think for one second that we are so good, you are sadly mistaken and greatly deceived. That we are sinners. And we have blind spots. We struggle with besetting sins. I can tell you sins, I'm not going to today, but I could tell you sins and you would go, why is he in the pulpit? Shouldn't he be beyond that? Folks, we have blind spots. Have you ever woken up one day and looked at your life and said, I didn't see that? Something that you have grown accustomed to, and you stop and you say to yourself, I didn't think that that was something that I struggled with, but now God has revealed to me that this is my sin, or this is one of my sins, that I need to repent of this. I hope you have. I really hope you have. I hope you do that often, that you would stop and say, here's my struggle. But this is what the Lord our God says to His people. Remember this, all through this passage, He says, oh, my people, my people. He's talking to His people. He's talking to those that He says to them, I redeemed you out of the land of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. You are mine. He gave them His law. He said, before He gave them His law, He reminded them that He's already redeemed them from the land of slavery. This is not a law for you to follow in order to gain my affection. This is my law. I'm identifying to you who I am. Almighty God, when He goes through what we know of as the summary of the law and the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments, that is revealing to us who He is. That's why He requires that obedience from us, by obeying His law, because He wants to see His image reflected back to Him more and more as we walk in this life in the work of sanctification that He allows us to take part in. He wants that in us. He wants to see it. And sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we grow accustomed to our sin. And we should be afraid if we are not convicted. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that He would convict. So we ask that He would do that in this passage today. The rich young ruler that we find in Matthew chapter 19, as he approaches Jesus, listen to what he says. He came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. You know, it's interesting that Jesus goes there. After what I just said to you, it's interesting that Jesus goes right there. This is not Jesus saying, if you do this, then you will be saved. He's saying, if you're able to keep these, then you're already saved. If you're able to keep these, you're good. You're all good. And what does the rich young man say to him? He says, I've kept those since in my youth. I've done that. All of those I've kept. You know, you and I now, we would look on and we would go, oh boy, I can't believe you just said that out loud. Do you know who you're talking to? And Jesus looks at him and says, there's one thing you lack. He just keeps pushing him further and further. And he knows exactly where this young man has failed. Because we have all failed in every single commandment, in thought, word, and deed. All of us are guilty. But Jesus hones in on one spot. He said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. It's impossible. This young man knows it's impossible. He knows he can't do it. And so does Jesus. It's one of the most sad and questioning, perplexing passages and interactions that Jesus has. That this young man walked away and Jesus let him walk. Is there some way in which you are confronted with the Word of God and you simply walk away saddened? If that's you, maybe you're here Sunday after Sunday. Maybe you're here worshiping as John preaches. You think to yourself, that's nice. I can't do that. And you walk away saddened because of that. I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to do exactly what transpired when Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector as they come into the temple. This is one of the passages that you don't have on your notes there. But in Luke chapter 18, you can write that down. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is what Jesus says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. Did you hear that? Jesus makes this declaration about this man who all he says is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. What happens when you have that cry? You know you are desperately wicked. You know that your sin is always before your face and there's nothing you can do to fix it. That you are under his condemnation in that state. And that the only thing that you have is to cry out to him, have mercy. If you're here and you've never done that, you leave here Sunday after Sunday and you're saddened because you don't know what to do with your sin, go to him and cry out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord. Save me. Here is my sin. I am hopeless without you. Cause me to believe. He answers prayers like that. based upon his word, he answers prayers like that. Then come tell us about it, because we want to baptize you and rejoice with the angels in heaven. But in Micah, he's talking to his people. He is talking to people who have declared their faith in him, and they have wandered away, and he's pursuing them, and he says to them, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice. What does it mean to do justice? It means in our walk, in our daily walk, in your dealings with other people, in your dealings before Almighty God. If you have your business and you're operating a business and you have those who labor under you, it means that you are justly paying them for the time that they are selling you. It means that you are dealing with those with whom you do business in a right way. That you're not using scales that are off, that are dishonest. That you are calling a pound, and an ounce, and it really is an ounce and a pound. That is what you're selling them. You're honest in those dealings. If you're an employee, it means that you are not robbing your employer of what he's buying. He's buying your time. It means you do your job. It means you are there, that you are faithful, that you seek his good and the good of his work as you offer up yours. And it means, oh husbands and wives, that you are faithful to your vows. It means, covenant children, that you are obedient to your parents, that you esteem them. It means, parents of covenant children, that you are dealing with them according to God's word, not according to your whim. It means that you are keeping your vow and raising them up in righteousness. It means that you are involved in catechizing them according to the doctrines of our faith, being just with them. It means that you are loving them in that way. It means, I love this, I heard this comment the other day from someone. He said, I don't know why people feel the need to come and tell me that they don't spank their children. He said, don't they know that we already know that? It means that you discipline them according to the Word of God. Rightly, lovingly, carefully. It means that you correct them when they're wrong and when they disobey. Being just, walking justly. The other word that he uses here when he says to love kindness, that is a word that I'm sure you've heard this because preachers love to say this, but the Hebrew word is hesed. And I'm not pronouncing it the way it should be pronounced because I don't want to gross you out. But it's hesed. And it sounds like you're clearing your throat when you actually say the H-E on the front end. And it has so many various meanings that we can't put into one word in our English translation, but it means that steadfast, loving kindness, mercy, that gentleness that restores relationships, that restores where there has been wrong done, that it is giving to them. It loves that. If you think of this word, many of you know the name Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a son of one of the descendants of Saul and Jonathan. And after David has been given the kingdom back, after he has been placed upon the throne, he stops and his and all the enemies have been conquered, and he turns to his court and he says, "Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show hesed to, loving kindness to, that mercy to, for the sake of Jonathan?" It's that longing. David had that longing in his soul that he could go and show someone that same loving kindness that he himself had received. Christian, do you have that? Do you have that longing to show that same kind of loving kindness? How does it work its way out in your life? Does it work its way out in ways that people around you could even see, or that you yourself could be encouraged by watching? Do you delight in showing that kind of loving kindness? If you're married, are you holding your repentant spouse captive to some past offense or sin? If your parent has done wrong, but they have repented, they have been repentant, do you still hold them in that same captivity? Are you withholding that loving kindness from them? Does your child know that your disappointment is real, but they have no idea that there is a path to a right relationship with you? Have they let you down, and you're keeping them in that prison? Hesed. Is there anyone left in my house that I can show loving kindness to? Is there anyone in the community of faith here that you need to show hesed to? That loving kindness, are you withholding that? God is not pleased with that. David doesn't exhibit this begrudging act, but he longs to show that kind of loving kindness. Are you walking humbly with your God? Do you recognize and agree with His assessment of who you are? Do you recognize with Him along with His Word and agree with that Word that declares to you that you must continue a life of repentance? Or do you think that you've arrived? Walking humbly with Him means that you walk before His Word and you allow His Word to look into your heart, and you're willing to seek to bring your heart in conformity to His Word. You've been the one who has violated all of His commandments. Let me ask you a question. As you read through and prayed through, hopefully, that long prayer that we prayed together in the prayer of confession, did the Lord show you anything? Did the Holy Spirit of God show you anything in that? I encourage you, if your answer to that was, it was kind of long, the words are kind of confusing, got kind of bogged down, I would encourage you to take that home with you and to pray it again before Him until it actually sinks into your soul. I've been dealing with that prayer for the last 2 weeks, and it hurts. Did it hurt you? Take it to the Lord. Allow Him to look into your heart. Allow Him to bring that scalpel of His Word by His Spirit's work, bring it into you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. But lastly, in Micah chapter 7. Look at that passage, please. For this is where we end up. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 18. Micah says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He delights in hesed." This is who he is. He loves to show mercy. He is not the begrudging parent who says, "Show me that you really mean it." He is the parent who is the open arms of the father as he greets the prodigal son on the road and welcomes him with kiss after kiss after kiss. He says he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot because they are worthless. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob. Remember who Jacob was? Jacob was the swindler. Jacob was the conniver. Jacob was the weasel. The one that God continued his covenant with. He showed mercy and faithfulness and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You've heard us say this 1,000 times, and it's true. You know it's true. But when you look at the Word of God and you see the people of God that are displayed before you there in His Word, you get to see everything. You get to see David and Bathsheba. You get to see Abraham offering up Sarah to two pagan rulers on separate occasions, giving them the access to his wife in order to save his own skin. We mentioned Jacob, the conniver. All of these people, what did they have in common? That God himself showed his loving kindness, his mercy, his hesed. You are really bad. You really are bad. Thank you, Pastor. You are. So am I. But he is the God who loves to give you a reason to boast in your weakness and in his cross because of his provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he gave to him the full weight of your sin, Christian. He placed the full weight of everything that you have ever thought, the full weight of the nature that you have inherited from our first parents. He placed on him everything that you will do, and he punished him for it. He poured out his wrath on him for it, in order that you might be brought in order that you might receive life and receive it in abundance. But he did that with full knowledge that you would continue to sin. Do you believe that? Come to him, confess, rejoice, and know the welcome of a father to a child that says, "Welcome home. I've missed you." Amen.